Good evening. I love that song, Are You Ready? And I hope and pray that we all are here today, and if we're not, that we'll get ready tonight. Judgment Day most certainly will come to us all. Well, I want to talk tonight about a subject that came up in my studies just a couple of days ago, and it has to do with scraping the bottom of the barrel. We've all heard that term before. I think most of us actually know what it is. I got it from the book of Zephaniah, and we'll read that here in a minute, chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, if you want to turn there and follow along. Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And so there's an idiom, and that's that idiom, to scrape the bottom of the barrel. And we want to think about that a little bit tonight as we go into this lesson. What does it really mean to scrape the bottom of the barrel? You know, the Cambridge Dictionary tells us that the idiom means to use the worst people or the worst thing because it's the only thing available. And according to Wikipedia, I read what they said, that the idiom is derived from a historical practice in the early European history, storing food in barrels. And when the food supplies ran low, the only thing that was left was at the very bottom of the barrel, and you had to dig that out by scraping. Well, Alex Epstein, an author of the book The Moral Case for Fossil Fuels, he stated the expression scraping the bottom of the barrel comes from a phenomenon of oil in a barrel existing at different fractions, from heavy to light. And the heavy fractions, they would settle to the bottom of the barrel, and the heaviest, like asphaltum, which goes into asphalt, can be very hard to scrape out, nearly impossible to use. Well, there's three definitions right there. Believe it or not, the term has been the etymology of the term goes all the way back to Zephaniah. It goes back to the use of the word in the Old Testament. Let's look at Zephaniah here. We're looking at Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Zephaniah says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Verse 13, therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink of their wine." And I can you guess where this term of scraping the bottom of the barrel is in this particular statement? And I don't know if you can or not, but it's where that little A is on the screen there, right there, settled, a little A. And that little A and that word settled is the Hebrew term that's used as an idiom, literally. If we look at this word settled, Strong says it's a primitive root meaning to shrink, to thicken like wine, as uncracked wine or unracked wine, curdled milk, clouded sky, frozen water, or to congeal, curdle, to dark and settle. The King James version of this text kind of sheds a little extra light on it. King James makes it pretty simple for us. He says, "And it shall come to pass that at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled." You see that? Settled in their lees or dregs, that they may in their heart, that they say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And so this is going back to what that actual Hebrew word means. Settled in their hearts, settled in their lees or dregs. It's an old biblical, literally an idiom that was still used even today. And it refers to the leagues. Leagues, if you look that up on the internet, dregs, sediments, has to do with the wine that's been sitting for a long time, and all the garbage, if you will, settles to the bottom, constraining inside that vessel that it's stored in. And so the idiom refers to someone or something that is at ease, somebody that's just laid back, somebody that's settled in, somebody that's not disturbed, somebody that's not worried about anything. And you connect all the dots of all these things together, and we see that God is speaking through this prophet, proclaiming judgment on them because they're settled in, because they're laid back, because they're like the dregs or the sediments or the lees in the bottom of the barrel. That's the part that nobody wants. It's the part that isn't active. And so that's where that comes from. And we read that definition from Strong's. That's an old biblical idiom. It's still used. It refers to the lees, the dregs, the sediments of wine. And so, listen, that's not a good description of the people of Israel. So when we connect the dots, that prophet, he's proclaiming judgment on them because of the fact they're settled in. And they're not worried about anything. Life is good. We have everything that we want. In fact, there's a double-edged sword in this that we'll talk about here in a little bit, because God's going to deliver up Jerusalem into the hands of the Chaldeans. And there'll be no place for them to escape. And the Chaldeans are going to diligently search all the houses with their lights and their torches, and they're going to plunder everyone and everything. They're going to punish all the people because the people are laid back and settled in. This punishment's going to come upon them. People who live in ease, people who live in plenty, people who have everything that they need. Amos speaks warnings to Zion, very similar thing about Samaria. If you look at Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, there's a warning there. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain, in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nations to whom the house of Israel comes. They come to these chief nations asking them for help. And so what does it mean for Israel, and what does it mean for the church? Paul said whatever things were written before for what? For our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so we look at this text in Zephaniah and Amos and other places. There's a spot in Deuteronomy. We look at that and we question, what did they do? How did that affect them? And is that something we want to do for the same effect, or is it something we don't want to do for a different effect? And so, therefore, the hope that is in the lesson is that we will consider those people at that time, how they were stagnant in their spirit, so that we can learn from their mistakes and avoid doing the same thing in our own times and our own lives. So we ask the question, why is complacency a threat to God's people? Why should we be concerned about feeling like everything's good? You know, I'm making good money. I live in a nice, comfortable house. I have clothes. I have a car. I have family. I have friends. It's good. Well, the problem is that complacency keeps our focus on the here and on the now. The things that are making us feel that way, here and now. And it takes our focus off of the goal of heaven. when we get too settled in, like they did, you know, God's not going to judge. He's not going to... Listen, they were all comfortable in their way. It also keeps us from seeing, setting our mind on the things above, like Paul said in Colossians chapter 1. It keeps us from setting our minds on things above and from serving God better and from... by forgetting sins. We can't serve God when we're so settled in that we think everything's so good and we don't think about our sinful nature. Everything's good. And third, it keeps us from being pleasing to God, setting us up for the fall. The devil knows what he's doing and the punishment that will come as a result. So the next question we ask is pretty obvious. What is the danger of becoming too comfortable? So people were facing judgment because they were too comfortable, too settled in. You know, they had too much wealth, too many, too much in the way of houses and too much in the way of vineyards, the crops, everything, the food, everything has been handled. And they were warned before about this by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's look at that and read it, just a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. Verse 10, so it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. Keep that in mind. Houses full of good things which you did not fill. Hewn out wells which you did not dig. Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full. You see him building up to the idea of God's given you so much, and what are you doing with it? All these many, many blessings God's give you, what are you doing with it? And he says, sends out a warning. They should have known ahead of time. I'm sure they would have read what Moses said here before they heard what Zephaniah said. Then, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, that you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Listen, it's pretty clear what Moses is telling the people. You're going to get all kinds of blessings from God. Don't take it for granted. Don't accept it as though you have no responsibility in it at all, because that's what the people did. And so they were warned about that, you know. And this is true, but it's not always true. Enjoying the things, enjoying the comforts, often leads people to ignore God. It's a double-edged sword, like I mentioned earlier. Why? Because God's the one that has provided us with all the blessings. Everything good that we have came from God. James 1 and 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. From God. And we can sit back and think, no, it came because I worked, earned a living, and I bought. You could say that. But if you really go back to the very, very beginning, like this morning, we studied the things that David said, that the heavens and all the glory of them and all the earth, they all belong to God because God is the one that made them. The materials we used to build a house, God provided that. If he didn't provide that, we couldn't build a house. That's part of creation. And so it's a double-edged sword. And the physical comfort that we share. if wealth's not bad enough, the physical comforts that we share, they often bring about some trials and troubles. Right? We think of wealth is good or bad depending on where you put it. You think about that. You can't serve God in riches. You can't serve God in mammon. Can't do it. Is God first in your heart or is he not first in your heart? Can you give up everything and follow him? Do you really feel that? Do you understand that? Do you believe that to be true in your own heart? Can you give it all up if you had to? But, you know, that's true. We need to be ready to give it all up. You know, we don't know. The United States could be in under Russian or Chinese rule tomorrow or some other country. And then everything in our life changes overnight. Those things happen to other nations. What would you do? You know? Jesus counseled the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. One thing you lack, so take everything you have, sell it to the poor, take up your cross, come follow me. It's a big order. Are we ready? One man asked Jesus, you know, I'm going to follow you anywhere, but first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Right? Can we do that? Can we give it all up for the promise of heaven? Because of the resurrected Savior. You know, with God, all things are possible, Jesus said in Matthew 19:23-24. He talks about the rich person, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Can we give it up? And of course, there's instructions to the rich. We have to be willing to give that up. He gives us instructions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and following. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time will come, for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Think about that. So we have instructions how we're handling riches. Keep your focus on the eternal life. Keep your focus on God. Keep your focus on serving God. Just let the riches come in. Let them do what they do. And use those riches. Use your resources in the service of God to help others. And when we think about it, there's a real danger in becoming spiritually settled. Doing so, by our definition, puts us at the bottom of the barrel. That's what it is. We're settled in. We're down at the bottom. We're really getting kind of so settled in that we're not good for anything to God. Right? It's easy for us, like Israel, to become useless. Settled into the point where we don't care. And to prevent this from happening, Peter says, but we need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We need to grow. That's one way to prevent this from happening. the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 12. He tells us, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, don't get so spiritually settled in that you're at the bottom of the barrel when it comes to knowledge of wisdom and the things of God. Don't be drinking milk. We should be eating the solid food. Paul, the apostle, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13 through 15, Paul says to lay aside your past. Reach forward for the things that are ahead. Press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ. That's what he tells us. And those are ways to eliminate the danger of complacency. If we're going to study the scriptures, if we're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge, if we're going to speak the oracles of God and have that steadfast knowledge in our heads, our hearts, and we reach out for the things that are ahead of us, the good things, the things of God, then we'll be protected against that kind of settlement. And there's dangers here, because these people, they were forgetting God, but not completely. They were forgetting God, but partially forgetting God. We need to remember God's a jealous God, and he wants all of our service. He wants all of our heart. He wants all of our soul. He doesn't want pieces and parts. You can't partially obey God. You can't partially serve God. You know, you can't partially believe. I believe that. Well, how much do you believe? Well, maybe this much out of that much. You can't do that. You either believe or you don't believe. You either obey or you don't obey. You either serve or you don't serve. And so the problem they had is they were forgetting God partially. You know, that's what happened in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 to 23. You know, these people came, oh, Lord, Lord, didn't we? We did all these things in your name. But what happened? Jesus told those people that it isn't what you say, it's really what you do. And what you do is to obey God's will. Those that enter the kingdom of heaven are not the people who say, Lord, Lord, but the people who do the will of the Father who is in heaven, Jesus concluded. But they were yelling, Lord, Lord, the whole time. God was before their face. And we know that the Lord God, he always does good, even though, to those Jews who acknowledged him and denied him at the same time. Paul told the Lycaonians in Lystra, he said, talking about God, he says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. In that he did good. Well, what did God do good? He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with the food of gladness. Food and gladness. It's not the problem, it's not with God. Either he is or he isn't the Father of lights, as James said in 1:17. But we know without the good he provides, our existence is impossible. For by him were all things made. Without him were created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities. All things were created through him and for him. That's what Paul said. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. So if God hadn't created the trees, we couldn't build a house. If he hadn't created the fruit of the fields, we couldn't have food to eat. If he hadn't created the animal, the cattle, we wouldn't have steaks. Chickens, we wouldn't have chicken. Worms, we wouldn't have worms. Do you ever eat a worm? I have. Bottom line is, we wouldn't have anything if God hadn't created it. And the Jews were no longer fearing God's judgment. That was a big thing. Remember what they said? The Lord will not, quote, evil. He won't do evil. He's not going to do good. He's not going to do evil. What kind of attitude was that that they had? God has shown his ability and his willingness to punish disobedient, wicked people. It's going to happen to them all throughout their generations. It will happen to us, especially in the end, in the judgment. And that's never changed. And God himself has never changed. And he doesn't forget his commandments. He doesn't forget the things that he said, do this. You know, turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verses 6 through 11. Paul says, now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the things they also lusted. As they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. You see this building up? Verse 11. Now all these happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we're being warned. You know, the Jews weren't fearing God. We can't let that be part of our life. You can read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. You're going to get very similar language about how people are in these days, the end times, when they're just going to get together and they're going to have all these parties and things going on, and then comes the end. So we are accountable for our soul's purpose in life. And Solomon made that pretty clear in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Pretty straightforward. So my last point should be pretty simple. The fate of the stagnant, the fate of those who are laid back, the fate of people who are at ease or settled in, who are at the bottom, have caused themselves to be at the bottom of the barrel. They will be disappointed. Matthew chapter 6. Disappointed because they stored up their treasures in all the wrong places. They will be uncertain about their future. In the back of their mind, they're going to know they're not doing the things they should be doing. Uncertain about their future, about their salvation, about heaven. Because they trusted in uncertain riches and not in God. They disregarded the grace of Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater, his sufferings, the things that he went through, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. When you're all settled in, you quit looking. They will be punished. And this is important for all Christians, not just, you know, people outside the building here. Because it's a warning for us all not to follow in their footsteps. We are the ones who have, this is an example. It's been written. And so we make every effort to enter that rest, the Hebrew writer says. every effort. And because they weren't growing, Jesus warned that every branch in me, he's the vine or the branches, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Paul said a similar thing. Consider the goodness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. So let's not be complacent. You remember that God told the people Israel that he would search Jerusalem with lamps. That meant that nobody could hide. There's no place you can go where God can't find you. There's no place to hide. No person could hide where God can't find him. And brothers and sisters and friends, we need to understand the same is true for us today and in the judgment. When we look at what the Hebrew writer said, he says, "For the word of God is a living and powerful, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." There's no hiding from God's judgment. And we have to conform to every aspect in our own lives to God, giving him all the glory. So knowing this, let's make sure we don't become settled in our ways, always striving forward, reaching out, looking ahead, seeking that prize of the upward call. And if we fall short of that, do what we have to do. Repent. Make it right with God. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel, do what you have to do. Come forward. Confess that Jesus is the Christ. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away. Your soul added to the body of Christ. And then you have that hope of eternal life. You have a need this night. If so, whatever need that may be, come forward as we stand and as we sing.